Might notice this morning that my voice is not up to par. I managed to catch a cold, and so I refrain from greeting people for that reason. I don't think I should share that with you, and so when you leave today, I might be there, but I will not be shaking hands. I know none of you enjoy being sick either, so I'm not going to share that with you, but it's great to be together this morning, and we're going to dive back into Philippians chapter 2, and if you remember, it's been a month or so since we were in this book. Chapter 2 is probably one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible, because it talks about not only the fact that Christ came to this earth for us, but it talks about the attitude that he had in doing so. In verse 5 there, it says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." We're going to stop right there. We could read the rest. We've gone through that already. But you think about what Jesus did for us in coming to this earth. And he says we're supposed to have that same attitude. So we're supposed to let go of anything that we really would hold supremely dear. And for him, it was the attitude of he is God, but he set aside the exercise of some of his attributes for the time that he was here, so that he could do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves while he was here. He couldn't be everywhere all at once. He only could be in one place. There were a lot of different things he couldn't do for himself. He could do things, miraculous things for other people, but couldn't even turn stones to bread for himself. You think about all those things that he willingly gave up so that he could come to this earth and sacrifice his life for us. Now you say, everything that's in this chapter so far has been amazing and almost over the top. Because you talk about his exaltation and all of that. The section that was read this morning almost seems like an afterthought to us. But what was Paul's point in sharing all those things about Jesus? He's saying, look, we're supposed to have that same attitude. In the passage that was read, he's telling us, look, here's some guys that have that same attitude. He's giving examples of great servants of God. And by the way, Paul starts off with himself. Now, it seems a little, you think, well, that's kind of arrogant to do that, but it really isn't. Because he says, even if I am being poured out, this is verse 17, as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. He says, look, the sacrifices that I'm making are a tremendous joy to me. He says, the things that I've had to go through, even though they're unbelievably difficult, there's a great joy. See, he saw his life as an act of sacrifice to the Lord for them. He's saying, look, it's amazing that we can do this. And it actually says his life was a drink offering. Being poured out as a drink offering. Now, Carrie, you want to put that first slide up there? It says, both Jews and Gentiles would have understood the implied imagery of a drink offering or libation. It's a little weird for us, but it's a ritual that was familiar to many ancient people. After placing the sacrificial animal on the altar, the priest would take wine, or sometimes water or honey, and pour it either on the burning sacrifice or on the ground in front of the altar. The act symbolized the rising of the sacrifice into the nostrils of the deity to whom it was being offered. This wasn't something that was unique to Israel. The pagans did this too. Paul's drink offering, The act symbolized the rising of the sacrifice into the nostrils of the deity to whom it was being offered. Paul's drink offering was also made on behalf of his beloved brethren in Philippi, an offering made upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. He spoke as if their faithfulness was greater than his own, which he described as being poured out on their greater sacrifice and service. He's saying, look, guys, your service to the Lord is an example of what Christ did for you. And he says, this is a sweet-smelling aroma to God. This is something that's beautiful, that's enjoyable to God. And he says, look, there's joy in sacrifice. You see, there's a joy in knowing your work is actually for eternity. There's a joy in that. And really, the principle here is one that the world really doesn't understand. More sacrifice equals more joy. Look at Acts 5, verses 40 to 42. This is when they were thrown in prison and all that. And it says, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, how many of you would be excited about being flogged? Anyone up for that one? You know, if they were beating you, you would just be overjoyed, right? No, they weren't excited about being beaten, but rather that they were worthy of suffering for his name. Excuse me. You know, we think about that, and that's almost foreign to us because we don't experience that in our culture. But look at this. A believer's greatest joy comes at the point of greatest sacrifice, because serving God is the supreme purpose of their existence. Is serving God the supreme purpose of your existence? It should be. It has to be as a follower of Christ. And by the way, joy should be shared. Verse 18, he tells them to rejoice in the same way. You ever heard the phrase, misery loves company? You know what? Joy loves company too. Do you share in people's joy? Do you get excited when other people are just rejoicing in the Lord, in their service of the Lord? We need to do that. Now let's look at some other guys here. We're actually going to go to verse 31 today. I know you don't think I'll get there, but we will. Let's look at Timothy. Timothy was a guy that, it calls him a kindred spirit here. He was like-minded. He was very much like Paul. The word kindred spirit in the Greek actually means equal-souled or one-souled, like they're of the same soul. And Timothy had become like his teacher. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he will remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. See, look, I'm sending you Timothy. He's going to tell you exactly what I would tell you. to have the same soul, of the same mind. If you knew Timothy, you would see a great similarity to Paul. Now, that doesn't mean they had the same personality, but they had the same heart for God. And he had a pastor's heart. Look at verse 20. You know, no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Timothy was a pastor. And a shepherd, that's what the word pastor means, means shepherd. A shepherd's primary concern is for the welfare of his sheep. And Timothy had that. Now, not long after this, Timothy was left in the city of Ephesus, the pastor of the church there. And look what he says, 1 Timothy 1, 3 and 4. As I urged you upon my departure, this is Paul writing to Timothy from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. He left Timothy there so he could correct the people's teaching and their understanding of the Word of God. Timothy was not self-seeking. If you look in verse 21, you'll see that. His life was in contrast to those who were seeking their own. He'd been tested, verse 22. It says, but you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. He'd been tested. He'd gone through a lot. And Paul hoped to send Timothy there to the church in Philippi ahead of him, verses 23 and 24. He said, look, I'm going to send him ahead of me. Now, that's Timothy. There's this other guy, Epaphroditus, that we didn't read about, but I'm going to read that now, verse 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who was also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrowed upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Therefore receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold like men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus, this is an interesting name. His name means devoted to Aphrodite. She was the goddess of love and gambling. I'm going to leave that one right there. I'm not saying that love is a gamble, but it's kind of funny. And so you can call Epaphroditus the loving gambler. He was a common guy, just like Timothy, but he was an extraordinary servant. He was just an ordinary guy. And most men in Scripture are just ordinary men that God used in extraordinary ways. Paul calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, messenger, and minister. Paul had a tremendous regard for him. And Paul would have been greatly grieved if he had passed away. He had been so sick. But he wouldn't stop serving the Lord, and they were afraid that he was going to die. Epaphroditus was concerned for his fellow believers. And Paul sent him back because he was concerned They were concerned for Epaphroditus, and he was equally concerned for them. Paul said, look, I know you've heard that he was sick, but I'm sending him back so that you can see that he's recovered and that you can rejoice with him in that. They had prayed for him, and he got well. He had risked his life for the ministry. It literally means to throw aside. It speaks of voluntarily hazarding one's own welfare and thereby exposing oneself to danger. And this was the term that they used in gambling, believe it or not. Now look at this. This is kind of interesting. Soon after the New Testament times, a group of Christians banded together in an association they called, I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, which means the gamblers. Taking Epaphroditus as their model, they visited prisoners and ministered to the sick, especially those with dangerous communicable diseases whom no one else would help. They boldly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. Sounds like a normal guy that God used in an extraordinary way. Are there any ordinary people here this morning? Ordinary people that God uses in extraordinary ways to serve Him. Now, how many of you make resolutions for the new year? How many of you do that? How many of you have done it in the past and forget about it because you know you're not going to handle it? It's not going to last more than 2 days, right? You know, what are some of the things that we say that we're going to do in the new year? Not eat so much. Not eat too many sweets. You know, usually it involves eating. I'm not sure why. You know, exercise, that's another one. How about this? How about in the new year, we resolve that we are going to be servants of God? Does that sound simple enough? And we're going to have the attitude that Jesus Christ has. And that Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus had to greater or lesser degrees. That they were going to put the needs of others above themselves. Does that sound simple enough? Let's resolve to be ordinary people who serve an extraordinary God. And we're going to strive to serve Him with all of our heart, one day at a time, for this next year. Can we do that? Amen. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and grace. Lord, we thank You that we can serve You and that You've called us to do that. And Lord, I pray that we'd be faithful. Lord, we know that guys like Epaphroditus probably would be embarrassed to hear that we're still preaching about him and learning about him all these years later. But Lord, I pray that we would have the heart that these men did and that You had to serve. And Lord, I pray that that would be our desire throughout this new year. And we thank You and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we do have one more song, Larry.